and following read by Flo and Alex.
Okay, so starting at Genesis 43, verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten up the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had any other brothers?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me, and let us be on our way, so that we may live and not die, you and we and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, but you can hold me accountable for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have twice returned." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry them down as a present to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, resin, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the top of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and be on your way again to the man. May the God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them, as well as Benjamin. Then they went on their way down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house,
"Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon."
The man did as Joseph said, and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money replaced in our sacks the first time that we have been brought in, so that he may have an opportunity to fall upon us, to make slaves of us and take our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the entrance to the house. They said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each one's money in the top of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back with us. Moreover, we have brought down with us additional money to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Rest assured, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. When the steward had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water and had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they would dine there. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present that they had carried into the house and bowed to the ground before him. He inquired about their welfare and said,
"Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?"
They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and did obeisance. Then he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said,
"Is this your youngest brother, of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son."
With that, Joseph hurried out, because he was overcome with affection for his brother, and he was about to weep. So he went into a private room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said,
"Serve the meal."
They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. When they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Then he commanded the steward of his house,
"Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the top of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the top of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain."
And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. When they had gone only a short distance from the city, Joseph said to his steward,
"Go, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you returned evil for good? Why have you stolen my silver cup? Is it not from this that my lord drinks? Does he not indeed use it for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.'"
When he overtook them, he repeated these words to them. They said to him, "Why does my lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants that they should do such a thing. Look, the money we found at the top of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? Should it be found with any one of your servants, let him die. Moreover, the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." He said, "Even so, in accordance with your words, let it be, he with whom it is found shall become my slave. But the rest of you shall go free." Then each one quickly lowered his sacks to the ground, and each opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this they tore their clothes. Then each one loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house while he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them,
"What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that one such as I can practice divination?"
And Judah said, "What can we say to my lord? What can we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Here we are then, my lord's slaves, both we and also one whose possession of the cup has been found." But he said,
"Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the one whose possession the cup was found shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father."
Then Judah stepped up to him and said, "O my lord, let your servant please speak a word in my lord's ear, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down here for me to see, so that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my lord, 'The lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should die, his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face. You shall see my face no more.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother goes with us will we go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm comes to me, you will bring down my grey hairs in sorrow to Sheol. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the grey hairs of your servant and our father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became surety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame of the sight of thy father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my lord in place of the boy, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the suffering that would come upon my father." Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out,
"Send everyone away from me."
So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers,
I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?
But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers,
come closer to me.
And they came closer. He said,
I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.
Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask again for the gift of your Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may understand this word written such a long time ago in a culture so alien to ours. Father, that we might see how you want us to be as your people, where you have placed us in South Lambeth in 2016. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you will be able to continue to keep Genesis chapter 43 to 45 open in front of you. It is a great story, and I spent quite a bit of time thinking, can I edit it down? Can I reduce it in some way? And we didn't get the whole story of the first coming, but we got enough reference back to it that you'll remember that they went down without Benjamin the first time. And they had the money that they had spent on the grain returned in their sacks. And then this time you've heard the whole story of the second going down and of the silver cup. And, of course, the big, big question is, the silver cup that Joseph would have had would have been much, much grander than this one that my stepmother gave me. I imagine it would have been bigger and it would have had jewels and all sorts of things. But it gives us some sort of focus to see what it was. It was a cup, a silver cup, a very special silver cup. And Joseph caused it to be put in the sack of Benjamin with his grain. And the big question arises, why did Joseph get his steward to do that? What on earth was he doing? Well, to understand that, we really need to turn back in the Bibles to chapter 37. So turn back a couple of pages to chapter 37, and just remind yourselves of the last experience that Joseph had of his brothers, where some 22 years later, Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery, and then we're told that he was 30 when he entered Pharaoh's service, and then there have been the 7 years of plenty, and this is now the second year of the famine, so it's 22 years after Joseph was sold. And his last experience of his brother's relationship with him, we get in chapter 37 and verse 4. But his brothers hated him. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And then verse 5, once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And then verse 8, so they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. And then in verse 11, so his brothers were jealous of him. And then verse 18, they saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him in one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And then verse 26, then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers agreed. That was his experience of his brothers. They hated him. And then turn on with me to chapter 42 and verses 21 to 22. Chapter 42 and verses 21 to 22. The first time that they come down, they're having a bit of a tough time from the Lord in Egypt. And the brothers say to one another, in verse 21, alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this anguish has come upon us. And then Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to wrong the boy? But you would not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. 22 years later, when any trouble comes on them, the first thing that they remember is their guilt for what they did to their brother. And Joseph's experience, that they had tried to kill him. And they'd only resolved not to kill him because they didn't particularly want their blood on his conscience. You know, his blood on their consciences. So they sold him into slavery, just wanting, above all things, to get rid of him. So Joseph wants to know whether they've changed. After all, they treated Joseph in that way. They hated him because Jacob was foolish enough to make his favoritism shown. Joseph was the elder son of the favored wife. How were the brothers going to treat Benjamin, who was not only the younger son or the youngest son now, but for Jacob, he was the only remaining son of his favored wife? Remember, Joseph's mum had two children, Joseph, and then later on Benjamin, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. If they were jealous of Jacob showing favoritism to Joseph all those years ago, how would they react when they had the chance to abandon Benjamin? After all, when the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, they could have gone back to Jacob and said, the man's silver cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and so the man has kept him as his slave. That would have had the advantage of actually being a true story to tell their father. How were they going to react? Well, what happens, as we saw, they all go back. They tear their clothes, they all go back. And if you look at chapter 44 and verse 14, Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house while he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him, all of them. So we can say that they are all repentant. They're not just sorry for what they did, but they've changed. Given very similar circumstances, they behave in a totally different way. They had an opportunity to get rid of Joseph, the one they hated, because he was the favorite and he was pampered and given this fantastic coat. What I said was the equivalent of a very smart sports car, which they didn't get from their dad. They didn't get the love and attention that Joseph got. Benjamin would have had that in spades, would have had far more even than Joseph had, because he was the only one remaining as far as Jacob was concerned. They've got the opportunity to get rid of Benjamin, just as they had got rid of Jacob. What are they going to do? Well, given very similar circumstances, they behave in a totally different way. Look at verse 33 of chapter 44. It's the verse that I put onto the front of the leaflet because it summarizes really the changed attitude. Verse 33, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord in place of the boy, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the suffering that would come upon my father." They didn't care about their dad when they got rid of Joseph. They just wanted to get rid of him because they hated him. They didn't care about how much suffering was going to happen to Jacob. But now, the opportunity to get rid of Benjamin, and Judah is saying, "Take me, let me be a slave." And so what we see is the brothers, particularly Judah, who increasingly steps up to become, though he's not the eldest, he is treated subsequently, and this is, of course, of the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, that the Lord Jesus himself is born. Judah sort of steps up and takes, in many ways, a spiritual leadership amongst the brothers, the patriarchs. But what we see is that there is real repentance. There's not just, "We're very sorry that we've been found out." It is, "Given the same circumstances, we're going to do differently. We're really changed." And one of the things about Joseph that many people have recognized is that we get in Old Testament characters, among them Joseph, little sort of glimpses of a bit of what the Lord Jesus is going to be like when the Lord Jesus comes. And the sort of academic language for that is to say that Joseph is a type of Christ. He's like him. He's obviously not doing exactly the same thing, but he's like him. Moses, subsequently, years later, is going to be a type of Christ. Different others are types of Christ. And we get the picture here that Joseph is the Lord, recognized as such in the court of Pharaoh. He is next only to Pharaoh, is what we've been told, in terms of power and control and so on. And yet he loves his brothers. They've behaved incredibly badly to him, but he loves them. And he wants to bless them. We get the absolute understanding that Joseph has forgiven them for what he has done. And the key is that they are repentant. They recognize him as being Lord. They don't fully, of course, know he's Joseph yet, but they're in no doubt that the man is the Lord, second unto Pharaoh, in charge. It may be that Pharaoh himself was quite a young king at this point. Joseph, even though he's only sort of late 30s, might be older than Pharaoh. And so, in every sense, the most important senior man in all of Egypt. So they recognize him as Lord, but the question is, are they repentant? And this whole experiment with the cup going into the sack is a way of showing that they are different people from the ones who sold Joseph all those years ago. Keep a finger in Genesis and come with me on to Acts chapter 2. It's on page 116 in the church Bibles. Acts chapter 2, so New Testament, and then page 116. And if we look at verse 36. This is at the end of Peter's speech to the people in Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has driven them out with this amazing gift of language being spoken by these Galileans, all the different languages of the known world spoken perfectly as native speakers on the streets of Jerusalem. Peter interprets it, says this is the something that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that there would come a time when people would speak, God would pour out his spirit on all people. And then it comes to a sort of conclusion, this whole speech comes to the conclusion in verse 36. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God made him both Lord and Messiah. Messiah, of course, meaning Christ at that point. God made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then the response to that comes in verse 37, 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. So the brothers recognized Joseph as Lord, they were repentant of their sins, and they received welcome into the Lord's family. They received welcome into by Joseph, and they ate with Joseph. And there's that lovely hint, isn't there, that earlier on when the meal is set out for them, he's obviously ranked them. He's put the oldest and then the second oldest all the way down. And how could the guy in Egypt have known that? But he obviously got it right. Benjamin was the youngest and yet got five times the portions. The desire is that they should eat with the Lord. That's that coming in, that relationship, receiving a welcome into the Lord's family. And there are parallels for us. We need to recognize Jesus as Lord and Messiah, as the Lord, not just Lord over Egypt, the most important man in Egypt, but Lord over the whole world. We need to recognize that is who Jesus claims to be and who he is, and be confident about that and understand that. That he is the one long promised, he is the Christ, but the Christ had to suffer and die. He is the one who is raised from the dead. Those basic foundational truths that we believe about Jesus, that he is Messiah, that he is Lord of all, that he is the crucified one, and that he is the risen one. And then we need to repent. We need part of that to say, there is really a God, and he has loved us enough to give the Lord Jesus for us, and I have actually spent most of my life saying to God, get out of it, I'm going to run my own way. And we need to repent of what we have done and believe what Jesus has done for us, symbolized by the action that Peter tells the people to do to be baptized. And the result is that those first disciples and we too, when we repent and believe, are forgiven and given the Holy Spirit. And so there are parallels for us with the brothers. We've sinned against God, done all sorts of things that were wrong, and yet God continues to love us. I mean, look at Joseph's attitude. All the time, he can't control himself. He has to go out into a separate room in order to weep by himself and come back because he loves his brothers. He wants to be back in relationship with them. And that's going to be similar to the relationship that God wants with us. He loves us. Rebels, I mean, they did appalling things, those brothers, to Joseph. And yet the thing that Joseph wants more than anything is to hug them again, is to be with them, is to be back in relationship with them. But he needs to discover, are they genuinely repentant? And hence the whole thing with the silver cup. Now, in exactly the same way, the Lord Jesus knows precisely what we've done in terms of rebelling against him. But he forgives us and welcomes us if only we will say, you are Lord and I am sorry. So that being repentant and that recognizing Jesus as Lord is at the core of what our relationship with God. It is not that, in some sense, the brothers have to try and pretend that they didn't do anything wrong. They know perfectly well that they've done stuff wrong. But they have to allow themselves to be forgiven. And the starting point is saying, we're sorry, we're repentant, look, we're changed. We no longer want to live that way. And so Joseph does this extraordinary thing of forgiving. And that is an important picture for us, because we are told again and again in the New Testament that we are people who are forgiven. And as forgiven people, we ought to be forgiving of others. Because the reality is that in any family, and certainly in any church family, we are going to tread on each other's toes. We will do things, or we will fail to do things, and the result of that is that we will hurt one another. It is painful when someone treads on your toes. And we have opportunity to, don't like having my toes on, I'm going to distance, and I'm not going anywhere near that person because they tread on my toes. We can take offense at one another. We can say, well, they didn't come and see me when I was ill, and so therefore I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. Now that is a very wrong attitude. As forgiven people, we are to forgive one another. And the consequence is that the relationships within a church family are very different from the relationships out in the world. Because one of the things that Jesus says is, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Even though you hurt one another, because that's what sinful human beings in close relationship with one another are going to do, because the core of the relationship is that as a forgiven person, I can forgive others and not take offense and not continue to hold grudges, all of those things, then we have the opportunity of being able to love one another again. And church becomes a place where life looks good because we are honoring God and loving one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not rocket science. We know this is what God calls us to do, and yet still our temptation when we are hurt or when we take offense at someone is to distance ourselves rather than to come back into relationship. Matthew tells us that what the Lord Jesus says, if somebody does offend you and sins against you, then go to them one-to-one and point out their sin. You hurt me. You trod on my toe. It did hurt. Something was done that was wrong. And that's an opportunity for the person to say, I'm sorry, and for forgiveness to happen. If the person refuses to repent, then Matthew says, we'll get a group of people together, just a few respected elders, and again, have it thrashed out so that you can see what was wrong. If then the person still refuses to repent, well, that's different. Then be separated from them. Treat them as an unbeliever and continue to love them, but as somebody who's no longer part of the fellowship. But the desire is that we should be in close relationship with one another. Now, the world has a different way of doing it, doesn't it? I mean, the world talks about vengeance all the time. Someone's hurt me or hurt or offended, and so therefore you plot on how to get revenge, and endless novels and books have been written on that. That is worldly culture. We are living kingdom culture because we are kingdom people, because we recognize the king. That is the core of what we're about. And if we look at the example of Joseph, his experience of what he received from his brothers, we would be tempted to say that was unforgivable. And yet Joseph chooses to forgive. The brothers have a hard time, we'll see in the next couple of weeks, the brothers have a hard time believing that he has forgiven them. But that is the core of it. He forgives and he welcomes them as soon as they take that step of indicating that they are repentant for what they have done. It's not saying that people should be we should just ignore the hurt that we give to one another. No, here is the example. He's got to see that they've actually changed. Repentance's got to mean something. It's not just being very sorry you've been found out. It's a willingness to change. It's a willingness to live differently. We won't be perfect this side of heaven, but that's what the call is to do. So Joseph becomes for us this example both of somebody who forgives, and also, in that sense, a type of Christ, the one who is the Lord, who longs to bless sinners who come to him. And sinners coming in repentance are welcomed into the family. And we have, I chose to end the reading at that point where we have that wonderful scene of reconciliation. Here is Joseph weeping on the shoulders of his brother. Last time he saw his little brother, who knows, we don't know the gap of years between Joseph and Benjamin, but Benjamin might be 5 or 10 years probably younger at least than Benjamin. Maybe he was sort of 6 or 7 last time Joseph saw him. So now 22 years later, he's late 20s. And he has never seen him as an adult. And yet, that bond is there. And then similarly, the bond with his brothers who killed him, or tried to, betrayed him, sold him. And that reconciliation and forgiveness is there. It's a wonderful picture for us of how God wants us to live. Being forgiven, being received back into relationship, and then as forgiven people, forgiving when others hurt us in our immediate family relationships, in our church family relationships. We are to be different from the way the world operates. The world will either take offense and distance, or worse than that, the world will try and take vengeance and plot to get our own back, repay evil for evil. And Christians know we'll receive evil of different sorts, sometimes deliberately, sometimes by mistake. People will hurt us. We overcome evil with good, because that is the way we've been treated by God. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you very much for the stunning story, really, of Joseph, and the vividness of the picture that is painted by these words. And Father, we see the example of Joseph, a man who chose to forgive. And Father, we recognize that the Lord Jesus loves us and chooses to forgive us even when we find it hard to forgive ourselves. And I really pray, Father, that each one of us would be willing to recognize today the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin, so that things we're ashamed of, things we've been holding on to for years, for which we cannot forgive ourselves, Father, that we can let those things go at the foot of the cross and allow the blood of Christ to wash away the stain. And then, Father, we also see Joseph as a man who is willing to forgive. And we pray that you would help us, help this church to be a church full of people who forgive one another, full of people who don't hold grudges, who don't hold enmity for one another, who don't take offense from one another, but, Father, who sort those things out and live in love, so that others looking in will see there's something special about these St. Stephen's people. I want to find out more. And they begin to understand that it is Jesus who makes the difference. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.